Sometimes when you finish up a particular job, good to take a little break. You do that. I do that when I finish up a big job and take a little time off, a couple hours or so. We finished up our study in 2 Corinthians, and as I was reading through my devotion time, I read through Psalms. And my favorite, or one of my favorites, is Psalm 23. Now, that's a lot of people's favorites, and many people read it and quote it and all that. So I think we got to go through that psalm today. And the sad thing about going through Psalm 23 is, when do you hear it mostly read? It's at a funeral. That's right. And that's sad. Now, yes, it does help the bereaved, but it focuses on Jesus and what he does for us every day of our life, not just at death. Every day when we go through work and we go through school and we go through trials and whatever it is, Jesus is there, and this psalm emphasizes that. Now, most people, when they read it, they spiritualize it a little bit, and they picture David, young boy, shepherd boy, laying on his back in a green pasture, looking up at the sky, and and he's thinking and pondering about God. And that might be true, but that's not when this psalm was written. Psalm 23 was written when David was king, and he was late in his life. He was an older man when he wrote this psalm. It was probably about the time when his own son Absalom was staging a rebellion against him. And he addresses the difficult things that he experienced in his life and his walk with God. Now, a lot of young kids read this psalm. I used to memorize it as a child in school when they allowed you to. But it's really meant and written for the mature believer, the Christian who has already fought battles and has suffered under a heavy load for a while. Now, the very first martyr in the Bible was Abel. He was a shepherd, was he not? Genesis 4. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, Cain a tiller of the ground. And we know the patriarchs were shepherds. Abraham, he had huge flocks of sheep and goats and cattle. And Moses, what did Moses do for 40 years? He tended his father-in-law's sheep, not even his own flock. He didn't have anything. He tended his father-in-law's sheep. And then anyone that reads about David, we know not only was he Israel's greatest king, but he also served his father as a shepherd. And so in this psalm, David pictures God's people as sheep. And not just sheep, lowly sheep. And it's done that way so that the people that read it would learn about the great shepherd and to see just how tenderly and how he cares for the sheep, us. Sheep, if you know anything about them, they're defenseless. They can't fight off a predator. They're also prone to get lost, kind of like us. They need almost constant care. to keep them safe. But there's something else about sheep. You can't drive them like you can drive cattle. You read about and you see movies on cattle drives where they're on horses and they're driving these. You can't do that to sheep. They have to be led. They're like my cats. They want to follow you. And the shepherds in the Eastern culture there, they knew all their sheep by name. And when he called the sheep, they looked up and they came. That's how it was. In John 10, verses 1 through 5, it says, Jesus is talking. He says, I say to you, he who enters not by the sheepfold, by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the doorkeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. By no means will they follow a stranger, but will flee from him. They do not know the voice of the stranger. In those days, they did not keep sheep for food. That was not a regular meal for them. They kept them for the wool. They kept them for the milk and reproduction. In 23, Psalm, David explains that if we, like the sheep, follow the Lord, the shepherd, and we trust him, he will meet our every need, no matter what the circumstances are. So let's read it. This is a beautiful psalm. 23rd Psalm, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. All right, I'm going to stop already. I have to stop there because in the very beginning of it, the second word is Lord. L-O-R-D, all capitals. It's a reference to the covenant-making God of Israel. Jehovah. Yahweh. And in the Old Testament, there are compound names for God. And in this psalm, there's about six of them mentioned. And they reflect the contents of this psalm. And so as I go through it, I'm going to point them out to you when we get to them. David, we know, thought many times about God. And he pondered over his relationship with God. And so he makes the analogy of the shepherd and the sheep. God was like the shepherd to David, and David was like a sheep to God. And whenever we read this psalm, read it in the first person, we take the place of David. And we become the sheep. And that's how you're supposed to read this. The Lord is my shepherd. What we understand in that first line is personal. The Lord isn't a shepherd for others in a theoretical sense. He's very real. He's a personal shepherd. And it's personal because sheep are not wild animals. Sheep are property of its owner. There was no if. There was no but. There was not even, I hope he's my shepherd. The psalm says the Lord is my shepherd. And that's how you read it. My shepherd. How sweet that is. It doesn't say the Lord's the shepherd of the whole world. And he goes about and leads his multitudes into the sheepfold. It says, my shepherd. If he was a shepherd to nobody else in the world, he's a shepherd to me. He's my shepherd. He cares for me. He watches over me. And he preserves me. We should all find comfort and security in the thought that the Almighty God of the universe cares for us, the same as a shepherd cares for the sheep. And the rest of that verse 1 says, I shall not want. And that's the first name of our God. Jehovah Jireh is mentioned in Genesis 22:14. And the emphasis there is that Jesus is more than able to provide for every need of the sheep. Sheep need food, they need water, they need rest. And most importantly, they need a shepherd who knows where to lead them. And so do we. When we follow our shepherd, we have all that we need. We will not lack the necessities of life. Because Jesus told us in Matthew, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, he wasn't talking about luxuries. He was talking about food, raiment, clothing. Those are your needs. Verse 2 of the Psalm says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. You see, God knows how to make us rest. Well, sometimes he has to do that to me. He has to make me rest because he knows what's best for me and I don't. And so I need that help from the shepherd. If working 6 days a week is good, working seven's better, right? God says no. I'm going to make you rest. So we need that shepherd that forces us to lie down and to rest. Because sheep don't lie down easily. Did you know that? They're timid. And so they won't lie down if they're afraid. And sheep are social animals. So if there's friction among them, they don't lie down. If there's flies and parasites all over them and on their face, they don't lie down. It bothers them. And especially if they're anxious for food and they're in a hungry state, nope, they won't lie down. And so rest only comes when the shepherd has dealt with the fear, the friction, the flies, and the famine. And when he's dealt with all that, they'll lie down and rest. That sounds an awful lot like us. He leads me beside the still waters. And the word lead is translated to lead gently. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice and they just follow him. It's not a forced march. We listen to Christ's voice in his word and we follow and obey him. Still waters. One of the translations for still waters is peacefully, which is the second name for God. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace. And it first is mentioned in Judges 6. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shalom. The third verse. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Again, the name of the Lord there. He restores my soul. Jehovah Rapha is the Lord who heals. Exodus 15, verse 26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals. Exodus 15, 26. He restores. He makes us new again. Any car buffs here? You ever restore an old car? I've done a couple in my teenage days. They look terrible, all rusted out and holes in the body, and you restore it like it was brand new. And that's what the shepherd does in this psalm. It's the idea of returning us back to our starting point. Where was our starting point? In the Garden of Eden. Right. And we read in Scripture, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's brand new. Old things passed away. They're gone. All things have become new. We just did that in 2 Corinthians when we went through that book. So he takes and restores my soul to its original purity because it has grown foul and black with sin. Leads me in the paths of righteousness. So the shepherd is my guide. You see, I don't need to know where all the green pastures are. I don't need to know where the still water is. You see, shepherds won't drink, shepherds, sheep won't drink out of a fast-moving stream. It has to be quiet. So the shepherd would sometimes just dam up a stream and make this still pool, and that's where they would drink. So I don't need to know where those places are. The shepherd will guide me. I will just trust him. That's how it is in my life. I don't need to know where the stillness is. I don't need to know where the green grass is for me to sit down in. I read his word and he'll tell me where to go, where to sit, where to drink, where to rest. Paths in this verse is well-worn paths, almost to the point of ruts, because that's the way to go. That's the straight and narrow path, and if all Christians are on it, it's going to be beaten down. If you walk across a field once, you may not know where that person walked. But if the whole town walked across that field, you could look over there and say, yeah, there's the way to go. But sheep, they like to start exploring new and exciting paths. And that leads them into trouble. Because Hebrews says, don't be carried about with various and strange doctrines. And so the fourth name of our God is paths of righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord, our righteousness. And that's in Jeremiah 33:16. I meant to write all these down, and I didn't get to them. So if you need them, I'll have them here next week. But Jeremiah 33:16, the Lord, our righteousness. It says, in those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's six verses in this psalm. Verse 4 is the middle verse. And did you notice in this middle verse, the personal pronoun changed? Previously it was he. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Now it changes to you. David all of a sudden is not speaking about God. He's speaking directly to the shepherd now. And that's how it should be with us. Because when Jesus died on the cross and the veil was rent in two, top to bottom, we didn't have to sit there and listen about our Savior. We can go directly to Him and talk to Him. Before we were saved, we heard all about Jesus. But once you become born again, you can talk directly to Him. He's our personal Savior, one-on-one. And we can have that intimate relationship with Him. And we don't have to sit down and make up and write formal prayers. Just sit in your chair or stand in your field and just talk. Talk to Him like He's right in front of you, because He is. Tell Him what's on your heart. Lord, I'm hurting today. I just don't know what to do. I got this to go, and my wife wants to go there. I don't have the money for that. And I got... Just talk to Him. And this shadow of death that is mentioned here, it's nothing to be afraid of. Don't fear a shadow. Because if there's a shadow, there's light behind it. Otherwise, there'd be no shadow cast. So the light is right over there. Jesus conquered death. So there's no more death for the Christian. There's only this shadow of death. And it's standing by the side of the road that we have to go on. And it's going to cast its shadow right across our path. But don't fear it. I say that because the shadow of a dog can't bite you. Right? And the shadow of a sword, it can't cut you. It can't hurt you. It's only a shadow. And so the shadow of death, I don't fear it. It has no hold on me. For you are with me, David says. And that's the fifth name for our God. Jehovah Shammah. Ezekiel 48:35. The Lord is there. It's written this way. All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits. And the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. Now, they were talking about the distribution of the land to the tribes. And then the city where you're going to go and worship God. And Ezekiel says that that city is going to be 18,000 cubits around. And it's going to be called, the Lord is there. He's beside us, like the shepherd. He's leading the way. He's calming our fears. The valley of darkness here represents any difficult experience of our life that makes us afraid, that gives us anxiety, including death. But throughout our life, if we follow the shepherd, we're going to have many experiences, and some of them are going to be very trying, but none of them is going to take the Lord by surprise. And so we can trust him, and we can have peace, because he knows the end of that trial, that struggle we're going through. And the closer we are to the shepherd, the safer we are, and the more of his peace fills our hearts. You prepare, verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Presence of my enemies. Jehovah Nissi. Exodus 17, verse 15. The Lord is our banner, is what that says. It's a very, very powerful verse. I know I went to Vietnam, so I had enemies. Here we're told that this magnificent banquet is provided by a benevolent host. And this host not only has the means to feed me, but he's got the power to protect me, even though I'm surrounded by my enemies. Now, when a soldier is in the presence of his enemies, and I've experienced this, if he eats at all, he runs down to the mess table, grabs a couple of stuff, and hurries back to his post, wolfs it down, and gets back in the battle. It's not very relaxed. But look here. You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies, it says. There's nothing here that implicates hurriedness. The table is prepared. The cloth is laid down. The candlesticks are put there, and the salt and the pepper and the sugar and the food is laid out. There's no confusion. No hurry. Oh yeah, the enemy's pounding at the door. And yet, God prepares a table for us. And the Christian, the believer, sits down and he eats as if everything is perfect peace. We're being told here, no matter who hates you, no matter who is out to ruin you, the Lord prepares a table before you. And it is he who guards the door, so you can eat and rest in peace. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over, it says. We come to our last name for God, Jehovah Kadash. Leviticus 20. Is the Lord who sanctifies. Anointing the head with oil was a call to dedicated service to the Lord. Kings were anointed with oil, and that brought them into service. Saul was anointed. David was anointed with oil. If you are anointed by the shepherd, you belong to him. Revelation 1. I thought I wrote that down. I didn't. Revelation 1. verse 5, 6. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Oh, I did put it down. We belong to God. He has anointed us kings and priests. But even though we belong to him, the Lord doesn't always remove the dangers from our lives. But he is always with us, helps us to overcome them. And we should not be paralyzed by fear. Because showers of blessings will flow out of our cup. It's so full. Our cup of life will overflow. And Scripture confirms this. It's written right in Scripture, Matthew 3:10. Bring your tithes into the storehouse, so there's food in my house, and test me, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it. You follow the Lord, you trust in the Lord, he will bless you so much that you can't handle it all. You're going to have to hire maids and servants. And so I asked you a simple little question. Do you believe that? If God filled your cup today in proportion to your faith, how full will your cup be? And so verse 6, the last one of the psalm, says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now that word surely is translated only. So we're not reading surely is going to follow us. He's saying only goodness and mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life. Not evil, not depression. Goodness and mercy are going to follow me. Wow. Take this goodness and mercy and tag them as names of your guardian angel that's behind you. And those two angels are protecting your backside. When the Israelites were going through the wilderness, I think it says the Amalekites used to attack from the rear, and they would kill and take the weak and the slow. Won't happen to you, because you got protection back there. You're following the shepherd, and he's got goodness and mercy behind you. That's the only thing behind you, it says. Now, at the end of each day, the shepherd would lay down in the door of the sheepfold. Are you guys familiar with a sheepfold? It was an enclosed area that had high walls so that lions and wolves and even thieves would have a hard time getting over it, because they would build them out of rock and they would intertwine in the rock briars and thistles and twigs, and it was tough to get in. You had to go around where the door was and come in. And there's the shepherd sleeping across the door. And he would lay there and he would give thanks to the Lord that God had blessed him with goodness and mercy that day. And so in our psalm, David, as an old man, looks back over his long life, and he came to the same conclusion. He's thanking the Lord for the goodness and mercy that he showed him. In spite of our sins and our failures, looking back, we have been followed by goodness and mercy. But looking ahead, as the psalm says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We will dwell in our Father's house forever. We know we're going to be in heaven. While I'm here, I'm a child at home with God. The whole world is his house to me. And when I ascend into the upper chamber, I don't change. I don't even change my house. It's the same house. I just go to dwell in the upper story with the Lord forever. The psalm ends. It's beautiful. It should be read more than just at funerals. Well, today is the Lord's table day. Why don't we take the elements and go sit at a table? Now, like David, I had a good week this week. The more I seem to read his word, I think the deeper my trust is in him taking care of me like the shepherd. And things don't bother me like they used to. And Jesus, when he was talking to his chosen folks, he says something like, take my yoke upon you, because it's light and it's easy. So don't worry about everything. But he also said, I'm going to leave you, and you can't come with me right now. And we know what he was talking about. He died. But he says, remember me. Because this, when he broke the bread, he says, this is my body that's going to be all broken up for you. And whenever you do this, like we're doing, we remember him. And so right now, Lord, we remember you. And we thank you for what you did do. And we partake together. And I know it says when supper was ended, so there must have been other food there that they ate. He took the cup and he blessed it and he gave thanks. And he told them that this cup, take and drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant that will be shed for all men. And he did. He shed his blood for all of us. Us four, and everybody that's not here. All we have to do is follow the shepherd and believe in him. And we come to you today, Lord, remembering. And so we thank you, Heavenly Father, gift of your Son. We thank you, Jesus, for loving us beyond life. We thank you, the Holy Spirit, for coming upon us when we accepted the Lord and became born again Christians, that you now dwell within us, guiding and directing us, protecting us, giving us goodness and mercy. And as we go through life, Lord, give us the boldness and the words and the wisdom to spread the good news. So we thank you, and we continue to pray for Charlene's recovery and Perlene's recovery and Laura's recovery and all those that are suffering. And we look forward to what you're going to do tomorrow or this afternoon in our lives. In Jesus' name, we all come together at this table. Amen.